Good evening. Turn with us to hymn number 335, please. 335 is Love Lifted Me. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing all three verses this evening.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Ever to Him I'll cling, in His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song, faithful loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the Master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. His love lifted me.
Brother Quinlan, well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house tonight, and good to see the faithful few with us tonight. Amen. And I know that there's certainly COVID, and then we've got several that just have the sniffles and things like that, and so they're erring on the side of caution, and really do appreciate that. We certainly don't want this stuff spreading and bad things happening, and so. But thankful that you're here tonight. It's been a good week in the Lord, despite everything that has gone on. And all I know is this, and this is what I told the Lord this morning. Lord, this is your church. It is not mine. And it has not gone the way I want it, but it doesn't really matter. It's His church, and it's gone the way that He's wanted it to go. And I do know this, that God knows how to get our spiritual attention. And, you know, that's the thing that I think that we need to all, you know, step back and realize is that maybe God's wanting to get our attention. And, you know, and certainly the devil is fighting. We understand that. This is a missions conference. I will say this. I've learned this week that the devil fights a whole lot worse in a missions conference than he does in a fall revival. Because this is the gospel going out. This is worldwide missions. And the devil doesn't want to see that happening. And so, that's just how it's been. But I do know this, we need to be letting God get the attention of our hearts. God wants to do some things through Faith Baptist Church. I think He wants to do more than what He has been doing. And that's going to take us responding and listening and letting Him have His way. Amen. And so let's pray tonight. Let's ask God's blessing on the service And do pray for Pastor Abels tonight, as he is here tonight going to be preaching. Once again, the messages have been right on target, and I'm very thankful for that. Brother Gary Waters, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated tonight. I did just want to mention this tonight. Of course, continue to pray for Miss Phyllis Watson and, of course, Brother Eric and all of their family. I did speak with Eric on the way in tonight. And praise the Lord, Miss Phyllis is holding her own. And so thankful for that. She did lose her taste and smell today. But as far as I know, she's kind of hanging in there and just fighting this stuff and but doing okay. And so praise the Lord for that. And none of the other families seem to be manifesting any symptoms. And so just continue to make them a matter of prayer. Also, Brother Matt, Ms. Shelby Dawson, I did speak with Brother Matt today, and he did not sound very well. And so I know that they have to get their tests and things like that. And so just continue to pray for these families. Would ask if you'd pray for our daughter, Taylor, is just very, very sick at home. It is not sinus and chest congestion. It is vomiting and stomach and stuff like that. But the doctor did seem to think today that it could be COVID related. And so she does have to go back in and test again on Sunday. But we're just praying that it'll be negative and we can continue on with business as usual and, you know, just kind of battling through these things. And so I do want to just encourage us tonight to err on the side of caution. Be careful about shaking hands and things like that as of right now. But I just wanted to mention these tonight. I think of Miss Laura Quinlan that's been sick. I think of other folks, Brother Tim and Miss Anna Quinlan that have been sick as well. And so continue to pray for these folks and let's just pray that God will get us through the storm and we'll get on the other side of this thing and be okay, all right? And so just wanted to mention those tonight. Well, for those that aren't aware, of course, the things that with all of this stuff happening in our missions conference, this has changed our schedule some. And so tomorrow we had our men's prayer breakfast and our ladies' tea. And so those things are postponed. They're not canceled. They're postponed. I would like for us to be able to have these things later on down the road. And so maybe after all this is over with, we can get together and have these, whether it be just for, you know, missions related or not, really doesn't matter. It's just good for God's people to get together in fellowship. Amen. And so just wanted to mention that. And then, of course, Sunday, we will not have any buses running. We will not have men's prayer, and there will not be a Sunday school hour. We'll have Sunday morning at 11 a.m., and then we'll have Sunday night at 6:30 p.m. There'll be no Bible study. That was already scheduled, no Bible study at 6 o'clock. And so make sure that you're aware of that. If you feel comfortable being here, that's fine. I think most, a lot of our folks are just kind of like, we're over it. We're going to keep coming. And so, well, praise the Lord. All right. And so we're going to have those services. And so if you want to be here for that, and then, of course, be much in prayer for our faith promise offering. We are still taking those up. And so if you do need to turn those in, make sure that you do that as we take up our offering tonight as well as Sunday. And so that's what's on the schedule for our church services. Now, the other thing that I want to go ahead and address tonight is our Faith Baptist School. Of course, with Brother Eric Watson, our school supervisor, handling all of that. We've been kind of communicating back and forth. And so I do want to let folks know tonight, those that are here tonight that have kids in the school, as well as those tuning in online, I just wanted to mention tonight. Okay. And so this is what I'm going to give you tonight is best case scenario. Okay, because we know this, that if something else, somebody else tests positive, that's going to throw everything up in the air again. All right. So welcome to the ministry in 2021. Right. So here's the deal. Best case scenario. All right. There'll be no school Monday. There'll be no school Tuesday. And so our best case scenario is that if Brother Eric, he is, according to CDC, he can test Monday. And if he tests negative Monday, then he can come back to school Wednesday and we can start school again Wednesday. So there'll be no school Monday. There'll be no school Tuesday. And pending that negative test, we can start school Wednesday. Okay, so that we'll be able to start back Wednesday. And so I know the next thing that is on my mind, of course, with a daughter that is scheduled to graduate, and graduation is scheduled for that Thursday. And so with all of that happening, all right, that's going to change as well. So we're going to move our graduation from April 29th, which is Thursday. We're going to move it to May the 25th, which is on a Tuesday. Okay, so that'll be our graduation and awards banquets. And then the other thing that our parents need to know is that the next week after that, all right, which is May the 3rd and May the 4th, is half days are scheduled. And so those are no longer going to be half days. If we can start back up, we'll go ahead and make those two days full days so that the students can catch up and they'll be able to finish on time. Okay, and then Lord willing, we'll still be able to do our end of the year trip to Silver Dollar City and all of that stuff. I'm telling you, my wife already said you're not eating all those snacks that you ate the last time we went. But I may eat a lot because I've got a lot of stress right now and I need to cope. I'm going to ride wildfire and I'm going to eat corn dogs and everything else under the sun. So anyways, that's what Natalie's watching right now going, no, you're not. I look at our budget. You're not doing that. So anyways, I may work it in there somehow or another. So that's the schedule. If you have any of our parents, if you have any questions or anything like that, you can contact me as far as what I just announced. But hopefully you got all of that. You're looking at your calendar and all those things. So that's where we're at. And again, that's best case scenario. All of these things could change Monday. I do want to say this. I really appreciate those that have come by and said, we're praying for you because that's all we can do right now is we can pray. We can be patient with one another. We can love one another like the Bible says to do, and we can work with one another. I realize that throws a wrench and everything. We had family that were planning on flying up next week, and so that you talking about a logistics nightmare. And so, that's our world, amen. And so we'll just trust the Lord and keep going. Okay. All right, Brother Quinlan, come on ahead tonight.
Okay, we're going to sing "Throw Out the Lifeline." Whether we need to throw it out or have somebody throw it out to us, that's the question. But the Lord is able in both cases. Turn to hymn number 354. I'm going to ask you to stand again. We'll sing the first and last verses.
Throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Let's go ahead and have our men come tonight, and we are going to be taking up our offering tonight. It's been a good week in the Lord. Amen. And despite all that has gone on, God is still good, and He's still faithful and blessing. I've gotten to the point now where when stuff happens, you just laugh. Amen. And trust the Lord. You know, the devil's fighting. I have thought of this several times this week. But Brother Watson used to say this, that if the devil is fighting, that means you're doing something right. And that's so very true. And, man, I'm telling you, it's been a warfare, no doubt about it. Brother Jack Parker, would you pray for us tonight?
Coming a day when no heartaches will come. Until then, we've got a job to do. We'll keep on doing it. Let's turn to hymn number 693. Stand one last time. We'll sing both verses. There, what a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. The one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through
the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
That's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, sometimes people get, oh, well, we got to stand up for a long time. I got to stand up for like an hour and a half, however long it is that I preach. So this is good for your circulation to stand up for just a minute. So while you're standing, we didn't have a presentation tonight because we only had two missionaries. So I asked the pastor, could I do a presentation? Now, I'm not going to take up an offering for myself or anything, but I do want to address the church, whether you're on live stream tonight or whether you're in the building. And I want you to get you to think about something, and that is that pretty soon we're going to be taking up the offering at Heartland, the May offering. And that offering helps out the school to live through the summer, to do new projects, things that need to be done. And then, of course, churches like yours and the church I pastor, we support Heartland and we give a very generous offering every year to the May offering. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Without you even realizing it, you have already been supporting these missionaries because both of them have graduated from Heartland. All right. So I give this speech to Berean Baptist Church every once in a while. In our missions conference, every missionary that was in the conference was a graduate of Heartland, has spent years in training, and now God has called them to the particular mission field, and they're going to be going. So I tell our church that when we support Heartland, we're supporting a lot of missionaries. We just don't know which ones are going to make it, because some do make it and some don't. But we're investing in the college and investing in the training. And I'm also reminded that when somebody goes into the Air Force Academy, and those young men or young women that have a desire to fly an F-15 or an F-4, one of those new fighters, they spend literally hundreds of thousands of dollars for their training. Before they ever, it's like by the time they start school till the time they're actually in an F-15 is usually 12 to 13 years. So when somebody's called into the ministry, it doesn't mean that tomorrow they're going to go in the ministry. But it does mean that we can be involved in their life early. So just keep that in mind when the pastor, you know, says we're going to do this, we want to do this offering. And Brian, we actually give a percentage of our faith promise that comes in to that May offering because we know we're supporting future missionaries. Now, if I don't like them, I'm not going to support them anyway, but all they're going to get is that support that I gave them while they were at Heartland. Somebody say amen. All right, that's the presentation for tonight. Wasn't that good? For as touching the ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness, the eagerness, the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. That would be the church at Corinth. Then he says this to Corinth, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I have said, you may be ready. So he's understanding maybe they're not prepared. He said, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, Paul being included in this, Paul's going to be embarrassed if they're not ready. So he says the word we, and then he gives a parenthesis, not that we say ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity,
for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministered seed to the sower both ministered bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Lord, be with us once again tonight. Thank you for what you've already showed us through the Word of God. As we've looked at these chapters of 8 and 9, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, may we add to what we've already learned in the last few nights about the grace of God in giving, about the debt that we owe to the gospel, about the performance of the doing of what you laid on our heart, how that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven that we might have eternal life. And because of our salvation, we should be willing, ready, and able to do for those outside of our own locality that the gospel might be presented in the world and the regions beyond. God, help me tonight to preach the Word of God in a correct manner. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. See, that didn't take too long. And I'm still standing. So, on Wednesday night, we looked at the principle of faith, promise, mission, giving. And I do believe that we can literally say from the Word of God, we don't have to ever doubt that the principle of faith, promise, mission, giving is found in the Word of God. In fact, we saw that these people of Corinth and the people of Philippi, Achaia and Macedonia and even Galatia, that in these regions, the churches, the local New Testament Baptist churches that were there, they were involved in something that was beyond their locality. And when we tithe and give we take care of our local congregation. We take care of the things that need to be taken care of. But when we give to faith promise and we give to missions, we're going beyond our locality. We're going to the regions beyond. And God would have us to do that because missions is important to Him. So therefore, missions should be important to us. In fact, it is actually called the Great Commission of the Church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I expect as a pastor of a local New Testament Baptist church that I would be doing the same thing that the missionaries are doing in Sri Lanka or Germany or Albania or Australia or wherever it might be. The gospel is to be preached. People are being saved. They're baptized and then they're made disciples. That's what it's all about. And we got to understand that's what we're supposed to do. Now, it's amazing to me that a lot of people sometimes act like they don't like to talk about money. But the truth is, money is a part of our everyday life. You shouldn't be nervous about it if it's in the text. All right, we're not trying to draw something out here that's not in here. All you have to do is just preach the Bible. It'll take care of itself. And Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about money. And here's what I find out, one thing about money. People spend money on things that are important to them. Whether it's your children, their education, whether it is your hobby or whether it is your grandchildren. If you don't have grandchildren and you ever have them, go ahead and make a special line item budget for it because it's going to happen. And you're going to have to pay a lot of money for those little grandkids because they're important to you. In fact, if I had known how much fun grandkids were going to be, I would have skipped kids altogether and went right to grandkids. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So in our text tonight, and I do believe that I don't have to re-preach a whole lot, but I do want to remind you that in the text before us tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, after looking at the churches of Macedonia and what Paul said about them, and then he's preaching to the church at Corinth in the text last night to continue to perform the doing of what you had promised a year ago. Paul is writing to stir up the church at Corinth that they might fulfill their promise that they had made about giving to this special financial need down in for the poor saints in Jerusalem, Judea. And he boasted to the churches of Macedonia. He boasted about them when he went down to Macedonia. He said, man, Achaia, they are fired up. They were forward. They are excited. And so they go, well, we want to get involved too. And so we understand that when Paul speaks here about giving, he teaches us really, like in the verses of 6 and 7, when he talks about he that soweth sparingly, every man according as he is purposed in his heart. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give of necessity. God is looking for a cheerful giver. And when we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, he's going to teach us about the true spirit of giving and the blessings upon churches that are giving churches. There are certain things that giving does, and that's what I'm going to look at in the text tonight. There's at least 4 or 5, and every time I read this passage of Scripture, every time I study it a little bit more, it's almost like I say something else. I find something else in the text. But the truth is the message that I want to preach about tonight from this text is the process of giving. The process that takes place when a person is a giver. And when we talk about a church, churches are made up of individuals. And so when individuals in a church are givers, then that church becomes a giving church. Now you're always going to, you might have a stingy person or two, but I've always asked this question, what's the goal for the church when it comes to faith, promise, mission, giving? You know what I believe as a pastor the goal should be? 100% participation. Not necessarily a number, but the participation in the giving of faith promise. Because I know, and as a pastor for over 30 years and being saved since 1984 and being involved all these years with faith promise, I know what it's done for my family. I know what it's done for the churches that I have pastored. I have only pastored 2 churches. I've only been a member of 3 churches in all of my life. The church that I was saved in San Antonio, Texas. And then the church that I pastor now in Springfield, Missouri. And the church that I pastored in Knobnostor, Missouri. Those 2 churches both were greatly blessed. And you know why? Because both of those churches are faith promise giving mission churches. Now, they may not have been where I wanted them to be when I got there, but I certainly gave them my heart of missions and preached from the Word of God and showed them what our responsibility is. And you know what? God's people responded to that. God's people responded to the word of God that has been preached. And God has blessed those churches. And I really believe, now let me speak about Berean Baptist Church for just a minute. It is an amazing thing that over the last 20 years, we've given over $5 million to Faith Promise Mission Giving. And we're a church before COVID of about 300. We ain't seen 300 since COVID. But before COVID, we were running between 300 and 325 people. And I'm just saying to you that we have given over $5 million since the year 2012. Our church has given over $300,000 in some way, somehow, over $300,000 in missions. Now, one of the things that we did during COVID, I said, hey, folks, we're not going to have a mission conference. I'm just going to say, based on our giving for the last 3 or 4 years, I think it would be a miracle, an amazing feat if we just said $300,000, let God speak to our heart. We won't fill out cards. We'll just do what God wants. And it ended up being $309,000. So I'm just telling you that our church has been blessed. And I do believe one of the reasons that we have started so many churches, we've started 33 churches in the States and well over 100 churches outside of the States with our missionaries. One of those missionaries went to Mexico and to El Salvador. There was a church that was started in El Salvador. From those churches in El Salvador, there was about 40 churches started from the church in Mexico. There was another 30 churches started, and then you just move on from that. And you get close, probably, I don't know exactly the number, but it might be 100 churches outside of the United States that have been started out of Berean Baptist Church by missionaries being called and going. And in 33 churches, our last church plant, we organized maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and that was in Naples, Florida. Joe Baxter is now, Al Price started that church, and he had some health issues, and he's now living in Arizona. Joe Baxter, who grew up in Berean Baptist Church, and it's an amazing thing. Now's the pastor of that church, and that church is going well. That doesn't just happen. Here's another thing, let me say. This is not even in my notes, but let me tell you how revival starts in America. It's not by setting up a tent and getting people there and saying we have a revival service. Revivals start by churches being planted. That's how revival gets started. Revival is people getting saved and then becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. That's how revival starts. So I believe our church has been blessed by what God has done in our hearts. And no one gets more excited than me about missions. Missions is my most favorite time of year. Now, I said all of that because it brings me to the first point of what giving does, but yet I'm not there yet. What I just told you and what I just did was exactly what Paul did when he goes down to Macedonia and tells them about Achaia. That's exactly the story I just told. Then he comes back to Corinth when he finds out that maybe they're laying down on the job and he's going to be embarrassed because he's fired them up about this offering that's going to be taken. And now he finds out that maybe that they're not doing it. So he said, I've got to send some fellows down there. I thought it necessary, verse 5, to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you to see if you've got this bounty going, because I don't want to be embarrassed, because I preached to them. I preached the same message to them that I did to you about the debt that they owed, but now you're laying down on the job. You can't do this. And he plays each churches toward each other. Now, when I went from Calvary Baptist Church to Berean Baptist Church, I'm going to tell you, I did what Paul did. I did this. In fact, I knew this passage of Scripture. I saw what the church in Springfield, Missouri was doing. I knew what the church in Knob Noster had been doing. And when you base the two churches and you look at the size of the church in Knob Noster based on the size of the church in Springfield, when I went there, I wasn't being ugly, but I'm just telling you, I got a little fired up because the church in Knob Noster was doing a whole lot more than the church at Berean Baptist Church. So I told them. In fact, I prayed in Calvary Baptist Church. We always had our mission conference in September, and in Springfield, we always have it in April or May. And I kind of sorted out the May. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, I need some missionaries. I've got to give my burden to the church. I mean, we got to get this missions up. This ain't right. We should be doing a lot more. There's got to be a challenge. I mean, come on. We've got to do better than this. God help me. Who should I have to preach? And then the Lord kind of gave me the direction on what I should do. So I stood up and said, we're going to have a mission conference. Got these missionaries coming. And I said, man, we're going to have this guest preacher. And I'm telling you, he's awesome. You're going to love him. And his name is Jeff Abels. And they go, what? And they didn't love me that great anyway at that time. But I just said, I'm going to preach the mission conference. And I didn't maybe preach exactly the way I've preached the last 3 nights, but it was a form of it in the sense that I told the Macedonian churches about how excited the church in Corinth was. In other words, I told, you know, they didn't really want to hear it because they didn't want to hear about what Knob Noster had done, but it didn't matter. I was going to tell them anyway. But I will tell you, they responded. And the Faith Promise mission giving had never been over $100,000. And after that conference, and it wasn't me, it was the Word of God. I just want you to understand. It has nothing to do with me. And the missionaries were there, and we got excited, and so I'm telling you, Knob Noster was given about $70,000 at that time, and Berean was only given like $85,000, and there was a gap. And that first year, we went over $100,000 for the first time. In fact, we went to $135,000. for the very first time. They got excited about it, and then it just kept going. And then the next thing you know, it went to, I remember the year 2007 was the, so I went there in 2000. In 2001, we went over 100,000 for the first time. In 2007 was the first time we ever went over 200,000. It went at 206. I remember 2010, it went over 300,000, and it's been that way ever since. It's always been over 300,000. Now, what did I do? What did I do when I did this? What did I do when I told Berean they were far behind in their duty? What did I do, or what did Paul do when he says that they owed a debt to the church down in Jerusalem and that they needed to be willing to give to that need? What did he do? I'm going to tell you what he did. He provoked them. He provoked them. Let me tell you something. Giving provokes others to give. Every pastor, every church, every pastor loves Hebrews chapter 10. Let's not forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Man, they'll beat that verse to the death, will they not? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you something. In that, Hebrews chapter 10. And I will read verse 25. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together. Assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. But you know what? There's some verses before that. And I want you to look at those verses before that. It says in verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, number two, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then notice this, number three, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The first thing that I want us to understand to do tonight is that giving will always provoke others to give. Now, we know they owed a debt to the church. We know that they owed a debt to the gospel. And there's many debts that we owe and many debts we pay each every month. And nobody says, I can't believe the electricity company sent me a bill this month. No, they send it because we use the electricity. And we pay that. No one jumps out of the car and shakes their fist at the gas pump. Now, you might before it's over with. And say, I can't believe you want me to pay this much for gas. We spend money on things that mean something to us. And being warm means a lot to me. Because I'm from Tennessee. And I'm telling you, I struggle every year in the winter. Turn the heat up. I mean, So you go, well, if you turn the heat up, then it's going to be more electricity. So be it. We're not Dutch. We're German. We're going to pay for it. Somebody say amen. Let me just tell you something. There's nothing that should mean more to us than our salvation. Nothing. And the truth is, we all owe a debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will never repay the debt to the gospel. You'll never pay it all out. How could you ever pay back that what you've received in salvation? Now, personally, I don't ever want to get over my salvation. And one of the ways that I help myself never to get over it is to be challenged in the area of giving to missions. So I want you to understand tonight, Satan is not happy if you allow God to work in your heart in giving to faith promise. Can we not see that? This place was packed on Wednesday night. Devil said, I'm going to try to do something, throw a wrench in the works. And he hates it. He hates people to be challenged about missions. Because missions is what brings revival to America and to places. Because church planting is what is important. Now, Paul said, I'm going to use your forwardness, your willingness to encourage others to get involved. And the churches at Macedonia had done this. And now Corinth had dropped the ball on what they were supposed to do. And what amazes me is Corinth had money. Macedonia struggled financially. Yet it's Macedonia that we're using as the great illustration. I remember when we were getting ready to build a fellowship hall. I mean, we're talking about seven. And then we were doing a fellowship hall. We were doing some remodeling. The whole project was about $750,000, and that was back in 2011. Praise God, we borrowed over $1 million to do all those projects that we had to do. And what's a blessing is we're down to like $140,000 getting it all paid off. But I said, when I stood before the church and I said, well, we got good news and we got bad news. In fact, I had charts up here about this building that needed to be built and this remodel that needed to be done. And we remodeled every stitch of our building. We've remodeled our auditorium twice. Sometimes when I'm sitting on the platform and I'm sitting up there on the platform and I kind of sit like this and I look up at the ceiling and people are like, oh, isn't that something? Pastor, he's up there looking, praying to God. I said, no, I'm looking at the ceiling because it's so awesome how when we remodeled the auditorium that we finally fixed that ceiling. So I sat there every day going, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. But I looked at the people and I said, I got good news and I got bad news. I said, the good news is we have money to build the building. And I'm telling you, if I say stuff like that, people are like, hey, man, preacher, praise God. I said, yeah, but the bad news is it's in your pocket and we got to get it out. See, the church gets excited about giving until they realize they're the ones that's got to do it. And the word forewarned in here, he talks about their earnestness, their willingness, and their cheerfulness. But the sadness in Paul's heart was they had not performed the doing of it. Now, when a person makes a promise and we put it all together, like in faith promise, and then we tell the church what's been promised, and then there's a process that takes place. People start looking around. And they're trying to figure out, well, who's giving that kind of money? And if you do that, it means maybe you ain't giving enough. I'm always the one that counts the cards. I'm always the one, they take up the offer and I count them. It blows my little mind. And now remember, I'm from Tennessee, so my mind ain't that big. It blows my mind to see $244, $185. This is weekly. $180, $130, $140. This is people. And by the way, we don't have anybody in our church that's wealthy at all. We have a lot of blue-collar workers. But here's people that have, here's what people have done, is that their salvation is important to them. So I like the idea in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says, consider one another and provoke one another. And this is exactly what's going on. He didn't tell them how much to give. Rather, he just said, whatever it is you promised, lay aside every week. Then he said in verse number 3, don't let my boasting be in vain. And here's what I'd like to say about that. Our greatest motivation in giving is not to be seen of men, but that it pleased the Lord. And then as a church, we collectively announce what we have promised. And you know what that does? That provokes people. That provokes people. I love Brother Moonstra. He's the evangelist. He's the missions evangelist of America. And every week you can tell he's Dutch, too, by the way. And he looks at them numbers and he shakes his head and he goes, I cannot believe our church does this. I said it every week, brother, every week. And I've told you that in 1969, that was the first year that Berea Baptist Church, I'm glad they kept the records. In 1969, our church was just 3 years old and Faith Promise was introduced to Berea Baptist Church. And in that year, we listen to this, we gave $1,050 in 1969. In the 20 years I've been there, $5 million. I remember the first year that I was pastor in Nam Noster, and we had Brother Sam Thomas come and preach our Faith Promise Mission Conference, and we gave $5,000. The last year I was there, it was like $75,000. I'm just telling you, collectively, we are exhorted to give. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Do you know what a bounty is? A bounty is something that is generous. How do I know that? Because I grew up watching Westerns. I tell you, you should not pastor a church unless you have watched 20 John Wayne movies. Anyhow, I don't know if I should have said that or not, but you need to see some shooting movies. And you know what I always remembered? And my dad, son, I'm telling you, my dad watched Bonanza, The Big Valley, Wagon Train, Shannon, I mean, you name it, he watched it. And we watched them all. And you know what I learned in all of those Westerns? Was they always had what was called bounty hunters. Remember that? And they'd have them on these, even in the cartoons, they'd have them on the tree. and they'd have the man. Those criminals were always ugly. I think they looked like Goliath, and David and Goliath. And they would have $500 bounty. You know what that meant? That means there's a generous offering to be given if this man can be brought in. And you know what Paul says? He said, your offering should be a matter of bounty, not a matter of covetousness. In other words, your gift is a matter of generosity, not something squeezed out of you. And if we give individually with the right motive, collectively, listen to this, your church will provoke others to give. I don't even know if this is a good illustration, but I know because I am on the board of directors at Heartland, I see what churches give, and I think, man, they send students. There's churches that send students here, and do they not understand that if they send students here, do you realize that these guys that went to Heartland, their tuition would be double what it is right now, if it weren't for churches who gave offerings. Everybody understand that? Sometimes I don't think people know that. Because there's colleges out there, sometimes they think, well, I'm not sure Heartland is a good enough college because their tuition is only this amount. And then over here, this Bible college, it's double that. Well, yeah, that's because there's 300-400 churches that are giving an offering. And you know, you're like, what's the deal here? I'd rather give to provoke others than not give to not provoke others. You know what else giving does? It's amazing. Now, this is amazing, but giving also makes provision for the person who gives. Now, preacher, you might explain that to me. Sorry, I can't do it. I can't explain it. I just know that it works because God said it would work. And if you do what God says, even though it may not make sense in your brain and it may not make sense to people in general, it doesn't have to make sense. God always does what He says He will do. And here, look what Paul said. I want you to see this. In verse number 6, he says this. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Now here he tells you the motive. It can't be that you're giving to get. If your motive is, I got to give all this money so I'll get something back, you're toast. But if you give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but if you give cheerfully, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse number 10. Now he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what God said. I don't care for trees, personally. I like green grass. And if you have a lot of trees, they cover up where you can't have green grass. So when I moved to the house that I first lived in when we first moved to Springfield, we lived in a rental for about a year and a half. Then we bought this house, and the first thing I noticed is there's hundreds of trees in the backyard, literally. Maybe not hundreds. There's a lot of trees in the backyard, and there's no grass back there. I mean, there's acorns back there, and there's rocks back there, and I'm like, this ain't going to work for me. I'm OCD. I got to have grass. So I started going out there and cutting down trees. And I remember this lady, our house sat on this hill, and there was a house that was kind of right up here out our back door, and she had this back porch, what do you call it, a deck. Thank you very much. I'm having trouble here. She came on there, and she's watching me. And isn't it amazing when you're doing something, people ask you what you're doing? Are you stupid? I don't mean to be ugly. But I'm cutting trees down. She goes, what are you doing? Did she just ask me that? I said, I'm cutting trees down. And she said, well, you can't do that. Those trees are beautiful. I said, well, last time I looked, I own this property and I'm going to cut these trees down. And she just mortified. She was probably a tree hugger, I guess. And knowing that makes me want to cut down more trees. Son, I cut them down. I cut them down. And I mean, I'd want to go over to where that deck was, you know, whoom, 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 whoom. I finally got those trees cut down to where I could see the sun beating down on the, and I got the soil ready. And I went to Dan Fortner, who was a member of our church, and everybody knew Dan Fortner. And I said, "Hey, Brother Dan, I got to cut some trees down. I want to get some grass going in my backyard. I like to walk barefoot." I said, "Where would you get grass seed?" He goes, "Don't go down to Nixa Hardware, best place in the world to get grass seed." He said, "You go down there and they'll tell you what to do." I said, "Okay." So I go down there, go down to Nixa and go into Nixa Hardware. Man, this place is amazing. They got so many kinds of grass seeds, and I told them what I needed. And the guy said, he told him, I said, how, he asked me how big my square footage was. I told him what it was. He said, "Okay, well, you need about, and I can't remember what it was, you need 100 pounds of seed." I said, "Okay, great, give me 300 pounds. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, you only need 100. I said, "Are you trying to sell grass seed or not? Give me 300. And he goes, "Well, why would you do that?" I said, "Because he that soweth sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly." And I said, "I want good, nice, green grass." He goes, "Okay, you convinced me." Because he didn't want to get a sermon. I said, "You want me to show you the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? No, that's okay. I'll give you the 300 pounds of grass seed." You know, we reap by the measure we sow. You always reap more than you sow. Isn't that amazing? But we reap as we sow with the right motive. You got to understand, it's got to be the right motive. Not grudgingly, verse number 7 says, not of necessity, but you need to be smiling when you give. Some people have a harder time giving than others, but you still need to give. And our giving must come from the heart. We're not to be sad givers, which is grudgingly. We're not to be mad givers, which is of necessity. We're to be glad givers, which is cheerful. Did you know that the Greek word cheerful here is hilarious, H-I-L-A-R-O-S, which is where we get the word hilarious. That's one of my favorite words because I love to laugh. I love to say, "That's hilarious." I love to laugh. Well, hilarious is giving in a way that you should laugh knowing God's in control. Go ahead. Every time we take up the offering, it's going to be... I remember there's been times in my life like a furnace will go out and I'll start laughing. And my wife goes, "What's so funny?" I said, "Because I don't know how God's going to pay for this." But He always does. We reap what we sow and we reap more than we sow. That's what verse 8 through 11 is all about. We receive God's grace, always, all sufficiency. And while we all need the help and encouragement of one another, we don't depend on one another because our sufficiency is in God. Money is seed, just like that grass seed that I sowed. Used wisely, it'll bring a great harvest. We're merely channels through whom God works to meet the need of others. To me, the greatest story that I could ever have in my own life of God showing me that giving makes provision for the one who gives was the very first man that I baptized at Calvary Baptist Church. He was from India. And then I told you in 2010 I got to go to India. But the first man, I had baptized some ladies. I had baptized some teenagers. But the first man that I baptized as a pastor was a man from India who had come to America and basically had $50 in his pocket from his dad giving him $50. And he saw his dad basically work 3 months for that $50. So he thought coming to America, he had 3 months worth of money, but he found out $50 didn't go very far in America. And he worked his way up. He had gotten saved in India at a... but anyhow, he came and he got in the church and he... I discipled him. He got baptized. My wife used to sit at the table with my two little ones and she would teach them phonics. Five, six years old, phonics. He came and sat with her and learned phonics, learned how to speak English. Now, there was a couple of words, you know, he couldn't say exactly right, but he got it going on. He was in the church, and by the way, he's still the treasurer of that church today. He's still a member there. I baptized him. I taught him about football, that football is not a round ball that you kick.
Right.
I don't know what that is, but that's not football.
Right.
I'll teach you football. First and 10, do it again. Second down, third down. And so I told him, and then I taught him what it meant to be a Baptist. And let me just tell you right now, there ain't nobody a stronger Baptist than that brother. He goes, I didn't even know that you could be a foreign, I didn't know that you could come from somewhere else and go into the military. I had no idea. I just found out that there's certain things you can't do. So he goes through the military, and then he got come to the place where he was going to get out of the military, and he did not want to leave the church. The church meant everything to him. This is where he was baptized. He met his wife there. My kids were in their wedding, whole nine yards. He didn't want to leave. And then remember that when I was telling you about that mission conference where we built the new building, and I was like, now, Lord, we kind of lay back on missions. No, Lord said, no, we were moving into the new building. We had just moved in the new building, and this was our first mission conference in the new building. So it was the next year. Because we're already in it. And so I just remember I was in my new office. Man, I had an awesome office. I'm telling you. Anyhow, I'm thinking about that office. Right out my office, I watched the B-2 bombers take off. Right out my office window. It was awesome. So anyhow, he's getting ready to get out of the military. And we're in the middle of the mission conference, and it's Friday, Thursday night. And he knocks on my door, and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you for just a minute? I said, sure, come on in. He said, I just want to talk to you about what God's doing in my heart about missions. And I said, okay. And he said, man, you know I'm getting out of the military. I said, yeah. He goes, you know, actually this was his last week. He said, I got some job interviews. I asked him how it was going. And he told me he had a couple of interviews. And he said, that's not what I want to talk to you about. Lord will tell you. He goes, I want to talk to you that God is pressing upon me to give more than I've ever given before, and yet I'm getting out of the military and I don't have a job or a prospect of a job. And I said, well, let's just pray. I said, I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do. So we had prayer. We prayed. And we got up and we went back to the mission conference. And to be honest with you, I didn't think too much more about it. I just didn't think too much more about it. So then a little bit of time, then he got a job. He got the job in Kansas City. He drove about 65 miles one way to work, but he went back and forth. And so one day I was getting the oil changed in the church van. And I had to stop by his house, and he lived in a little three-room house. I mean, it's not hardly bigger than the missions apartment I'm staying. And that's about how big his house was. And I went in, I knocked on his door, and I said, hey, brother, I need a check signed because I'm getting ready to get the oil change. I didn't even have it. We didn't have church credit card back then. We did everything with cash and checks. So he signed, and he's sitting there at his table, and he's got all these books open. And I go, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, we have a project at the work that we're having a problem with our bank, and Microsoft is going to be coming in this week. And he said, and they asked me if I want to get involved in it. And to make a long story short, before the end of the week, he figured out the problem. And he saved the bank that he worked for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Because if Microsoft showed up, it's going to cost a lot of money. Well, through that process, they sent him to be a Microsoft engineer, which was a big deal back then. I mean, that was big stuff back then. And he would come to me and say, hey, I got a promotion at my job. He started at a low entry level. He went up. He needs a Microsoft engineer. He's on all this stuff. And I'm like, hey, this is awesome, man. I'm so happy for you. So now, 1 year later, we're back in the mission conference. And you got to get this. You got to know the man's heart. It was true to the core. His heart was true to the core, what God had done for him. So he knocks on my door this 1 year later, and he said, hey, preacher, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He goes, you remember last year when I came in your office and told you God was doing something in my heart about missions and I didn't have a job? I said, yeah. He said, well, at that time, God was kind of laying on my heart to give four times the amount of missions that I'd given to the year before. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing. And he said, we had prayer. And he goes, well, I did what God said. I said, okay, good. He goes, well, he said, I want to tell you something. He goes, I got another promotion at work. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, and I got my paycheck today. And as of right now, compared to last year, I'm making four times the amount of money that I was making this time last year. And I grabbed him by the collar and said, son, why didn't you give 10 times the amount of money? I didn't do that. But you know, there was one of those things again. God said, I reckon that giving does make provision for you if you do it with the right attitude and the right heart. Right. Now, God's not going to ask everybody to do that, but He sure asked that brother to do it, and I'm glad he did it. Because God showed him, and oh, by the way, he don't live in a 3-room house anymore. I've been to his new house. Yeah. I think you're doing all right, brother. Praise the Lord. Now, I think it's obvious if you look at verse number 12 that giving not only provokes others and makes provision for the giver, but guess what else it does? It also provides for the needs of the missionary. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's when the missionaries are supposed to say amen. Look at verse number 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You know what that says? That yes, God will meet the needs of the missionary. God will meet the needs of those who need it. But God is also involved in it. And it also glorifies God. In verse number 13, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. It provokes others and makes provision for the giver. This service is kind of like a priestly service that was found in the temple. A sacrifice. And as I mentioned one night this week, we don't bring animals to sacrifice. When we come to worship, we bring money as our sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. I don't like to jump around a lot, but I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse number 15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate forget not. Now that word communicate has the idea of our financial giving. So, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Giving is a part of our worship. Every soul saved brings honor to God and He is glorified. I'm going to show you one more thing and we'll be done. Giving provokes others. Giving makes provision for the person who gives. Giving provides for the needs of the missionary or those we give to. And giving will cause prayer on your behalf. Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. When a missionary prays and thanks God for the gift, and believe me, they will, because they write it in their letters. Thank you for the continual support. And they really mean that because they realize, they're getting to a point where they realize if it was not for the giving of the people in churches, they would not be able to be where they're at. So when a missionary prays and thanks God for the gift, who's he praying for? He's praying for the one who gave that he might be there. When you read the prayer letters, I tell you, when you give, the prayer letters become more important to read. Now, our church, we do something maybe a little bit different, but I put booklets together. When we get about 30 letters, I make a book. It has 30 missionary letters in it. Sometimes I make a book with only 15 letters in it, and I put the missionary's bio there so we can remember who they are, where they're at, you know, what's going on, stuff like that. So sometimes there's a 30 letters, sometimes there's 15. And I'll make those and make about 50. And Daniel Ligon used to do it and he left me, so I do it now. David's got enough going on. So I really like doing this. It's one of my jobs and I do it and I put those letters out there. And then I'm out there and I'm shaking hands and I'm looking out the corner of my eye and I'm seeing who's picking up those letters. You know why? Because who gives is who wants to read those letters. And missionaries better understand something very important. That's your lifeline. Those letters. So, you know what we need to do? Ask God, what do you want me to do? And you need to give what God lays on your heart. Then the giving of the church will provoke other churches to give. Because I guarantee you this, whatever the purpose is, I'll go back and tell our church. Let me tell you about this church. Let me tell you about Faith Baptist Church up there in Olathe, Kansas. Let me tell you what they did. Well, you say, well, preacher, what if we don't do very good? Then I'll say, hey, don't be like them. You think I'm kidding? Come on down, I'll show you. I'll say, no, I don't want to do that. I'll say, every mission conference I've been in this year, their mission giving has gone up exponentially. I think that's the word. I'm pretty sure it is. A lot. More than what they did before. You know why? Because there's people like you sitting in churches that are glad they're saved. And they want to see other people saved. And so these missionaries are going to go to the foreign field. And you know what? They got to find a place to live. They got to buy groceries. They got to learn a new language in many cases. They got to go outside of the culture that they know. In many cases, they got to rent a building. They got to do all this. And that's you and I helping them do that. Now, I have no idea, but I have an idea. One of these days when we get to heaven, people are going to be able to say, hey, you remember when you gave to the missionary in Sri Lanka? I got saved. And I've been a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was in Germany. I was in Albania. I got saved in Australia. And let me just say this. If only one person got saved and we gave millions of dollars, it'd be worth every penny that we gave. So, let's be encouraged to give. Because the giving of this church will provoke other churches to give. Our giving will make provision for us by God blessing us. It will provide for the need of the missionaries. It will cause praise to God. It will cause both the one who is the recipient of the gift and also the one who is the giver to pray for each other. They will pray for you and you will pray for them and God will get the glory. And that all it is just carnal money. And God gets the glory. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So maybe you'll come to the altar tonight and say,